Session three. You know, when I was listening to Kyle and his story about biking across America, and he says, well, you know, what was the Lord trying to tell you? And I thought, well, the Lord was probably trying to tell him to bring more Bengay and Advil. That's what I was thinking when you think about biking that distance. That's, you know, no ifs, ands, or sore butts, they say, when you take a bike ride, but that would have been tough. And, you know, when a dear friend here asked a question about, suppose your passion is basket weaving, you know, what do you do then? Well, I actually know a guy and his wife that owns a basket company in Chantilly, very successful. They get their hand-woven baskets from the Philippines. They sell all these baskets to floor shops, wholesalers, other types of outlets, and it's a great business. So that was a great question. And no, they didn't need a college degree to run the basket weaving business. And it's very successful. They're doing very well. A number of things I'll probably comment on regarding some of what Kyle has already presented. He did a great job. But I want to tell you that concluded the professional part of this morning's conference. And by professional, what I mean is he was well prepared, had thought about it a ton, written it out, given it to hundreds of other people, numbers of times. And so as you saw, it was a very professional presentation with appropriate slides and so forth. You're about to enter the unprofessional part of this morning. Mine is not as well prepared, scripted. I'd like you to consider this more a conversation that I would have with you if we were at a restaurant or you were in my house or mine and yours. I would have this kind of conversation with you at some level if you didn't know me. I have no education degree. I have never taught in a private or public school setting. I've never worked for a think tank doing research on education and writing a report on that. Nor is educational philosophies and methods even a hobby for me, not at all. So now that you know that I have no formal expertise in post-high school education, you all can get up and leave if you'd like. You're wondering why I'm chatting. Well, I'm going to go through a little bit of my background, just skim that slightly, then so that you have some understanding of the bias I'm going to bring in my comments, and then also give you what is the motive for which I'm speaking in this particular session. This is not part of Kyle's Hackiversity conference when he goes around to speak at schools and in other settings. I merely piggybacked on the back of the fact that he was doing this and thought, you know, I'd like to make these comments, and he was gracious enough to allow me to be included, and so here I am. So I, for decades, I have embraced the scriptures that admonish us that if we are going to boast, let our boast be in the Lord. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So I'm reviewing some of my background here simply so you know that my history is not that weird and not limited to only scripture or church-related matters. For those of you who are young here that I don't know, my name is Bruce Campbell. I'm one of the pastors here at the Fellowship. And so normally you would think, oh, this guy's a pastor, he's a Bible guy, you know, sort of shut him off because he's already admitted he knows nothing about education. So I'm going to give you a little bit of my background here so that you know that I'm probably just as normal as you. My formal education was in the public education system. I graduated from Herndon High School. I also graduated with a Bachelor of Science degree in Marketing Management from Virginia Tech, the University of Virginia. When I was young, I ended up working at the largest corporation at that time in the world, AT&T. I was number one in my class in their sales class that they gave. I also received their highest award in their management assessment. And I've worked in numerous fields. I've worked for a woman-owned business. I've had both men and women as my supervisors. I've worked for myself in a small little company that I ran, working by myself, where every problem ended up being my own making. I worked for a startup. And as oddly as it is, I was also the president of a biotechnology company, although I had maybe a sophomore in high school level understanding of biology. But that company is now Inova's Personalized Health Accelerator's number one portfolio company. I share these tidbits again only so that you know that I've had a broad background of experiences in the marketplace and, of course, in culture. Like other pastors here, I have no interest in titles and no interest in achievements other than the testimony of Christ's redemptive story in my life. Diane and I have been married for 37 years. I've got 4 children, 2 sons, 2 daughters, and all grown. And like most siblings, they have very different temperaments, very different personalities and giftings. The Lord has mercifully saved all of them, and today they continue on their journey in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Each of them are married to wonderful spouses. They all live locally. And through them, God has given me 9 grandchildren, and I have 1 on the way, so that'll make 10. And in case you don't know, grandchildren is the reward that the Lord gives you for not killing your teenage children. So I have wonderful grandchildren. To comment on, I've got something out of order here, so bear with me. I told you this was not going to be professional, and so right off, I've got something out of alignment. And so let me get these in the right way. Okay, here we are. At my wife's prompting, we homeschooled our children from the beginning. I told you I grew up in public education. So back in the early 80s, when my wife turned to me and said, "Hey, what did you think about homeschooling our children?" I looked at her and said, "What are you, crazy?" I knew nothing about it. It even sounded crazy on the surface. But I began to read, and so I said, "Okay, I'll make a deal with you. We'll do it 1 year at a time." In educating our children from home, we had 4 little ones. They're all very compacted. My children are not separated by many years, from age 31 to 35. That's about it, 36. So they were compacted. So the first year of school, it averaged 3 days a week, about an hour and a half a day. So I was confident at the end of the first year, my oldest son was a complete idiot, and we're going to have him tested, and that will confirm that this experiment is over. But of course, he did quite well, so I said, "Okay, fine, we'll give it another year." And that process went through, and so we homeschooled all of our children all the way along, so that provides some bias. From the time they were 10 years old, we began to instruct them very carefully and clearly, again and again and again, that money and titles was not the measure of success in life. And we elaborated on that and spoke of that. Exactly what Jesus said. No man can serve 2 masters. And then he goes on to conclude, you cannot serve God and money. Cannot do that. So we emphasize that. I want to highlight the educational pathway of my children and a few results because it does influence my perspective, I think in a positive way, but you're free to conclude otherwise. Brent is my oldest, and he did not go to college. As you would expect, he was limited to a life at home until he was 30, changed jobs frequently, committed a felony, and had a hard time finding direction through life, was often depressed. And what I've just told you is a complete lie. But that's often what you hear when you hear about somebody who didn't go to college. Actually, he pursued God's calling on his life without spending time and money to receive a college degree. And although he took several college courses and subjects pertinent to his field of interest, which was helpful to him, he didn't get a degree. Now, I will admit, when he talked to me as an 18-year-old about not wanting to go to school and wanting to pursue something, internally, I was quite concerned and struggling, right? It was back at a time, man, if you don't go to college, you aren't going to make it. You're not going to get a good job. You're going to be exactly what I lyingly described to you would be a life. Stuck at home till 30, half depressed, wandering around trying to find their way because they don't have a college degree and committing felonies. And so what I'm about to tell you is irrelevant to me if my children did not remain worshipers of the Lord Jesus. That's to me primary. But when my son, just to give you a few tidbits so you know how this thing worked out, He has been hired by two national home building companies, one by the vice president of land acquisition for the entire nation. The other one, he became vice president of their home division in Northern Virginia. And both companies required that you have a college degree to be hired. But he was hired and had no college degree. So how does that work? It's very simple. You impress the guys that do the hiring about what you know and in your character, and they automatically assumed he had a degree, offered him the jobs, hired him, and then said, hey, by the way, send your resume to HR, which he did. HR then calls them and says, hey, wait a minute, he doesn't have a college degree. They go, what? He doesn't have a college degree? You're kidding me. He seems really smart. You know, and so then they go, I don't care if he doesn't have a college degree. Waive that requirement. We're hiring him. And that's how the thing goes. He is sits on numerous county, Loudoun County advisory boards. Both my sons do, holding positions either as chairman or vice chairman. And they're all by appointment. And my oldest son, Brent, is the youngest appointed board member to Loudoun Water. On top of, and what's behind a lot of this is during his pursuit of his career, he remained dependent on the Lord, applying diligence in accordance with the scripture that says, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord because you serve the Lord Christ. On top of his praying, he embraced the importance of a teachable spirit, which is really important for all of you, whatever, wherever you are in your high school career, etc., it is to have a teachable spirit. He sought applicable knowledge from older people. Again, that ties right into what Kyle was talking about regarding networking and internships, and the need to persevere when others would have folded. He was apprenticed by several people and combined that with personal study and growth. And so again, I summarize, he has no college degree. Chad, my second born, he went to six colleges. He spent two semesters, you're exactly right. It's kind of funny, isn't it? We love to laugh about it. He spent two semesters at Patrick Henry College auditing some courses, several semesters at Verity College before he got kicked out for mischief. And as a side note there, 5 years after he got booted, somebody found his phone number somehow, called him 5 years later from New York City. And the guy that called him to ask his forgiveness. You see, it was the person who, dean of students there, who called to ask his forgiveness for exaggerating his problems, not liking him just as a person, and manipulating things to get him kicked out. And so he certainly said, forgiveness is granted. As a matter of fact, when he got kicked out, he handled it very well and had the right attitude. So he went from there to do online classes at Thomas Edison State College, where he clept out of a number of classes. Clepping out means that you study a course for a couple of weeks, you take the CLEP test. These are basic classes, requirements, initial freshman, sophomore classes, maybe you have it at college. And so it's pass-fail. If you pass, you get the credit hours. So he checked out what universities would accept clepping out in what courses. So he had done his preparation. He clepped out of, I don't know, five or six different classes, got all these credits for it. Now, many of you are thinking, wait a minute, if you study hard for and clep out of a class and you study for 2 weeks and then you pass the exam, probably within 6 to 10 months, you don't really remember anything in that class. You're exactly right. You don't. Just like you and I, who 2 or 3 years after we were out of freshman classes, we didn't remember anything that we studied either. We just went ahead and took the class, took our geology class, and we remember very little of it as years moved on, unless it was in our field when we graduated. He also ended up at Northern Virginia Community College, taking a number of classes where he told me it's now known as Nova Dame, or that the N is for knowledge and the K is for college. So some of you get that. Yeah, exactly. And then he spent 1 year at Cape and Ray Bible School in England, and then his last 2 years at Liberty University, where he was the president of his senior class. When you get onto that particular, when you get in that position, you are then put on the disciplinary committee at Liberty University, where you are part of the judicial system there that determines the outcome of whether that student will get certain reprimands or will be removed from college. So he participated in making those judgments while he was there, and I'll comment on that a little bit later. He graduated cum laude with a major in speech communications and a minor in business. And after a variety of work assignments, he now works with my oldest son, Brent, which was an answer of prayer of mine that I had when they were young, that God would call them together, that one day they would work together. I never told them that, nor did I ever suggest or influence their decision to work together. After high school, my daughter Brittany spent 1 year at Ravencrest, which is again a torchbearer school, same one that my other son went to before, and then she ended up working an additional year on staff there before she transferred to Cairn University in Philadelphia, which used to be known as Philadelphia College of the Bible, where she got a degree in Bible, and God has granted her success in business in the HR field. Wendy, my youngest, now 31, spent 2 years at Northern Virginia Community College, graduated from Liberty University, summa cum laude in international business, and all of my students, and this goes back right to what Kyle said, right in his first session, right is the number one thing. All of my children ended up with jobs, meaningful jobs, because of the networking aspect. Oh, they didn't have a network, and they didn't really have those relationships, and they didn't do internships. What ended up happening is I had a network, and all my friends had networks, and I got them involved and introduced to my friends, and it was because of either one of their personal friends or because of people I knew that they ended up with their first jobs, and that's how it happened. That's how important networking is. So the Lord ultimately blessed each of them in their transition into the marketplace through that, as I mentioned. And so I can relate to many of the discussions, the apprehensions, the concerns that you parents might have, and also you students, because I've been through it myself with my own children. Now, here's my motive for talking to you. It is to reduce the chances that you will face pain, that your son or daughter will go off to college and one day come home and then say, hey, I no longer believe in Jesus. I no longer accept the view of the Bible, etc., etc. And you will be crushed. Because I've directly witnessed or indirectly heard when a son or daughter who the parents brought to church, sent to Awana, attended youth group, etc., went off to college and eventually no longer believed the accuracy of the Scripture, who Jesus said he was. They reject the Christian worldview. And they also ended up making enormous moral compromises, contrary to what they ever thought they would have done, contrary to what they've been taught and what has been modeled in your home. I could see this coming, and I wondered why they would send their sons and daughters to a secular school or a so-called elite school, where I knew that they would encounter teaching and pressures that undermined everything they said they believed and the things that they had been taught in their home prior to going to college. Over the last 15 years, due to pervasive pornography and the hookup culture, my head has shaken even more about where people are sending their sons and daughters. Social media, of course, can turn a breeze into a hurricane. It carries falsehood to millions within just a few taps of the screen. And you can even today reach 2 million followers very quickly and still be a pebble in the flood of social media. In the last few years, indoctrination, ridicule, and marginalization of those who speak about Jesus has only become more acute, and you are very aware of that. From infancy, you have worked tirelessly as Christian parents to instill both big and small moments in your kids' lives to share the God you believe in hopes that they develop a relationship with Him for themselves. However, there's a growing number of young adults who are cutting ties with Christianity and Jesus altogether, leaving parents heartbroken and dumbfounded. Some say when people turn their backs on Christianity, they're usually turning their backs on their version of Christianity that they grew up with, or churchianity, as sometimes I call it, and that might be accurate, very accurate. But I want you to take this away. Your children do not lose their faith at college. Your children do not lose their faith at college. It reveals the kind of faith they possess. And many authors have talked about that. The environment where one lives has an effect on the individual. In a long ago study in 1994, It showed that approximately 52% of students who attended public institutions either no longer called themselves born again or didn't attend a religious service in over 2 years. Jim Daly, the president of Focus on the Family on April 17th, 2013, said, "Even the statistics bear out the struggle we face. The exact percentages are up for debate, but we know that a significant number of kids walk out of the church doors after high school graduation and they never return." Well, why? Well, the specific reasons depend on which study you read, but most of them point out to how adults have failed to connect teenagers to God's redemptive work in meaningful ways when they were in high school. We all know, however, because I certainly do, I can give you many examples of sons and daughters who have excelled at secular colleges and their faith in Jesus grew there. I know of many examples, so do you. They developed genuine fellowship there and actually told others about Christ for the first time at that particular college. We also know of others who have walked away from their scriptural roots because of what happened to them at Christian college. Angry professors, ridiculous rules, hypocritical behaviors that they observed amongst the students, and so they, quote, lost their Christian faith. I would tell you that their faith was never properly founded, if that's the case, that their faith was founded on churchianity or Christianity, the version they grew up with, rather than being founded on Jesus himself. If your faith is founded on Jesus himself and the scriptures, then you automatically know before you go to a Christian college that you're going to observe hypocrisy, just like you did in the church, just like you did in yourself. You're going to run into different people who are at different stages of their journey with Jesus. And none of that is going to cause you to waver because you knew your faith was never founded on that in the first place. So I got a question for you. Why do you go to college? Go ahead, give me your answers. I got a bunch of mine. Why do you go to college? You're a son or daughter, a parent. Why do you send your kid to college? What's some of the reasons? Why? Come on. Yes. Pardon me? Okay, he wants to follow his passion and he needs to get technical training to become an aerospace engineer. That would be the same for any of you that want to follow another pathway. That's very good. That's one good reason. What's another? Yes. Okay, get respect so companies can hire you. Very good. What else? Come on, be honest. I'll give you one. Because I don't know what else to do. Okay? I don't know what else to do. This is the next step in the process. My parents are sick of me. I'm sick of them. We got 8 kids in the family. I'm the second born. Frankly, I just want to get out of Dodge, and college is a great place to go. My parents will help me a little bit. I'll take on some debt. We're both in agreement. They want me out of the house, and I want to leave. Okay? For some, that's a reason, right? Others, hey, I don't want the peer pressure of staying at home working at Chick-fil-A, okay, or somewhere else. I mean, everybody's asking me, where am I going? Where am I going? So the peer pressure drives me to want to go. That's another reason people begin to enter the college process, whether it's local college, online courses, or some other reason. How about some others? What's another reason? Come on, it's follow the money. Okay, why do I go to college? I go to college because at the end of college, I'll be more likely be hired and have a better job. And what do you get when you get with the better job? Well, I'll get paid more. And why do you want more money? Well, so I can buy a house, you know, live the American dream, and blah, 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 and so I can retire early and do these other kinds of things I want. Many people are driven by money to go to college, and that is what happens. So I want to show you a slide here just to verify that. That's not the slide I want, so I have it out of order. So, boom. That's, you know, there's no one to blame but me here. Come on. There we go. No, back. Boom. I told you this was unprofessional. So your expectations, I'm meeting them. Okay, educational selectivity of the U.S. elite. It might be hard to see that particular slide, but what happens here is that this is this is from a particular article that was written by a guy in response to Frank Bruni's new book, Where You Go to College is Not Who You'll Be. He happens to be a very influential columnist at the New York Times. He is considered one of the elite guys in society, having attended one of the elite schools for his graduate studies. Okay? So he just kind of was trying to encourage status-obsessed parents who get caught up in the admissions process to sort of calm down and relax. So he read this book. And this other guy decided, well, I'm going to respond to his book because I don't agree. And so that guy happened to say, look, Bruni told the Washington Post that he decided to write the book because of the constant chatter among his friends who have kids in high school and among his nieces and nephews, all whipped up in a frenzy over where to go to college. He went on to say, I was watching this and comparing it to my own life and successful people I know, and I wondered if there was anything in their resumes, a uniform attendance at a few select schools, and I didn't see it. It wasn't the case. So he writes this book. And the other guy refutes his claims, and he comes out to show us in this nice chart that, let me go to the other chart I have here. He shows us in this nice chart that, look, here's where the elite are, people who are Davos academics, Forbes powerful men, Forbes powerful women, people who are Davos CEOs, Forbes billionaires, self-milled billionaires, senators, federal judges, Fortune 500 CEOs, House members, and all that blue there reveals to you that they went to an elite college. So he's making the case that, hey, if you want to be one of the elite and powerful or rich, that's the definition of elite. That's the definition of elite. Powerful positions, senators, judges, congressmen, CEOs of Fortune 500 companies. Powerful and rich. That's the definition of elite. You find Bernie Sanders even buying into this, and I don't mean to wax political, but he tweeted not too long ago, at the end of the day, providing a path to go to college freely is a hell of a lot cheaper than putting people on a path to jail. So that's how he sees people who, by and large, don't end up with a college degree. They're on a path to jail. And so people who get a college degree, they have a chance for success. And so we need to offer free college. To which Mike Rowe, author of Dirty Jobs, responded, I wonder sometimes if the best way to question the increasingly dangerous idea that a college education is the best path for most people is to stop fighting the sentiment directly and simply shine a light on the knuckleheads who perpetrate it. So if you don't know who Mike Rowe is, Dirty Jobs, look him up on YouTube. You'll get a laugh and find that he has a lot of common sense, something that is no longer common. So let's go backwards here to this. What I now want to show you is a few things. Wisdom versus wealth and knowledge. So we know what the world's view is about college, being elite, how you get there, make money, all of that kind of thing. But here's what God says. He says, cry out for insight, ask for understanding, search for them as you would for silver and seek them like hidden treasures. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding, for wisdom is more profitable than silver and her wages are better than gold. Choose my instruction rather than silver and knowledge rather than pure gold, for wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you can desire can compare with it. Fear the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. It is senseless to pay tuition to educate a fool, since he has no heart for learning. Wise words are more valuable than much gold and many rubies. And so I point out those particular scriptures because it's foundational to you realizing that, you know, as a pastor, we are what? We are shepherds. Shepherds of what? Shepherds of people's souls. I don't want you to feel the pain and the misery in your own life or as parents by making an unwise decision about where you send your kids to college or if you send them to college and where that they go. And thus, I've wanted to make these comments and have a few more to tell you. You know, in this particular issue, there's a conversation I hope that you will have one day with your kids. Oh, there we go. And these are questions for consideration. So remember what the Lord says. When you are evaluating secular or Christian college, the Lord said this, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. You see, it says, don't sit at the seat of the scornful. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And yet I watch people send their sons and daughters go off again and again and again to institutions in areas of study where that's exactly what they're going to be doing. Is they're going to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of the sinners, and sitting at the seat of the scornful. Day after day, semester after semester, year after year, and then parents wonder, why did my son or daughter just lose their morality, their purity? Why have they forsaken the Lord and everything they've taught growing up? Why has that happened? Because of what they're hearing. But I told you before that I know of people that go to secular schools and their faith in Christ has increased. They've done very well. They've prospered there. They've made an impact for Jesus while they've also gotten a great degree and gone on to prosper. So consider this. What I'm going to give to you is some questions that I want you to think about. But they are questions that assume that you've answered this question. In the light of all you know, you and your sons and daughters, what would the Lord have you do next? In the light of all that you know, with who they are, where they're at in their life, all that you've talked about, their passions or their lack of knowing what their passions are, what would the Lord have you do next? If the answer to that question, and you've taken time to discuss it, is go to college, then I want you to consider some questions. Yes, there is a spectrum of secular college and Christian, so-called Christian colleges. There are secular party schools, others classified as far left. There are secular conservative schools, non-Christian colleges, etc., etc. They're along a whole spectrum there. You have to consider when you're looking at college, not just some of the information that Kyle put up, which was excellent and important, but also the social environment, the field of study you're going to be in, the worldview of the professors that you will be under, the living circumstances. All of that should be researched and more. Take an example. So you go to a particular school that it fits into one of those elite schools or very good state schools, and what you discover if you do your homework is you send your son or daughter there, and they're going to be placed in a suite. And in that suite is going to be a number of bedrooms around there, and there's going to be two girls in this room, two guys in that room, two girls in this room, two guys in that room, and they're going to share a suite together. Do you think that is morally healthy for your son or daughter following Jesus? I tell you it is not. And yet, in spite of that, off they will go. But you need to look at all those issues. Nevertheless, before you send them to a school where the vast majority of the administration and professors are not followers of Jesus Christ, and they do not hold a scriptural worldview built upon historic orthodoxy, I want you to ponder your answers. These are minimum questions. Jason put this up for him. It says, questions for consideration. These are minimum questions. There's just a few I've given. Many of you will have other questions to add to it, and that's great, but these are minimum. Number one, during their adolescent years, have they seen you, mom and dad, live out your faith in Jesus Christ at home? If you humbly answered that and said, you know what? I came to Christ just a couple years ago. I've been struggling with lots of things. Our marriage and home environment has been inconsistent. I cannot answer yes to that. Okay, well, be sure and be honest. And then, because to the degree that you cannot answer yes to all of these questions is the degree that you risk your son or daughter going off to a secular school and losing or revealing that they really didn't have a faith at all. Is your relationship with your children strongly evidenced by frequent, calm, honest communication? If the answer is yes, that's really important. If it's no, that's a red flag. Do they know their identity in Christ, what that means, and why it matters? Again, if they do not, that's a red flag about you sending them off to a secular college. Over time, is there genuine evidence of them in fellowship with Jesus and God the Father? Here are four pieces of evidence that are very important. There may be more. Four pieces of evidence. Do they pray privately? Do they read Scripture at least three to four times per week? Are they involved in some type of genuine Christian community? Remember, Kyle said, hey, you can go to any school, most schools, secular schools, and find genuine Christian community. And he is right. But if you haven't found it while you're in high school and you haven't participated in it, the chances are you're not going to find it and participate in it at college. And even if you put on your sons or daughters and say, okay, if you're going to go to this particular school, I want to make sure you go to this campus ministry. And they go, sure, I'll go. Are you going to be there to check up on whether they do and how much they participate? No, you won't. Are they likely to go if they didn't attend and participate in some kind of Christian community in high school? No, they won't. Is there a history of serving others so that they haven't just studied knowledge, but has that knowledge translated that the love of God will do in somebody into serving others? And do they have an unshakable convictions? Do they have unshakable convictions in these? That Scripture is God's Word, without error on every subject it comments on, and this includes science and history. I can't tell you how many students will go off and think, oh yeah, the Bible? Yeah, I believe it's accurate concerning matters of faith and salvation. But when it comes to science and history, we know it's antiquated. And believe me, your children are not prepared to battle the professors that can weave a tale that can upset their foundations. So they need to have an unshakable conviction that Scripture is God's Word on every subject it comments on. Do they have an unshakable conviction that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? That they were created and not a result of evolution? Can they communicate any reasons for their conviction? Have they ever told someone else their story about Jesus and how He changed them? Have they demonstrated the ability to stand alone? And have they avoided a pattern of moral failures in junior high and high school? To the degree you can answer yes, then the more likely their faith will be unshakable in the face of great opposition in college, whether intellectual or moral. And I can tell you, when you go to Christian universities, it is not the cocoon that you may think that it is. As I told you, my son Chad sat on Liberty's judicial council there because of his position as president, senior class, and so at Liberty University, he dealt with students who were involved in theft, drugs, both taking and selling, and of course, issues of immorality. And so that's present at Liberty. It's present in low doses at other Christian colleges. So it's not a full cocoon when you go there. I am simply asking and raising the spectrum for you that before you buy into the issue of, oh yes, let's go to this elite school or let's go to this state school, the school you and I attended. Let me give you another. I went to Virginia Tech. I told you that. A brother here had his son just a few years ago attend Virginia Tech because that's also where he went. Great school. Son called his dad after 5 days being in a dorm. Said, Dad, I don't know what to do. I am so discouraged. What's up? He said, on nearly every computer, in every dorm room, up and down my hall, is pornography posted all the time. And I'm just exposed to it all the time. And I just don't know what to do, Dad. I'm finding myself drawn to it. What do you suggest? Okay? So you're going to run into issues that you need to really think through. And to know that your son or daughter, again, if you can answer yes to all those questions, and you have sat down, you've looked at the environment of where they're going to live, the type of major they're going to receive, and so forth, I go, okay, go. The Lord may have them go there. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But you better think about it before you just send them off. And I really liked what Kyle talked about in terms of taking a year or two off if they don't know what they want to do and they're uncertain. And you're not sure. Then take a couple years off. There's nothing like working at Chick-fil-A or digging a ditch or anything else like that to get them to concentrate more on what may the Lord have for me. Somebody asked a good question about what is some of the preparation you could give to try to find out your passion. And he talked about, you know, just getting out there and doing some different things. One of the things that you can do is take some self-directed tests. And two I recommend are Strength Finders. Strength Finders, you can take that online. And also the DISC profile. You can look that up. There's nothing like delight-directed learning. When your son or daughter is in 7th grade, 8th grade, 6th grade, 9th, 10th, so forth, let their learning be in the direction of their delight. And if they change their delight the next year, let it go there. And then the next year. So if they want to do photography as an 8th grader, pursue aerospace because they like airplanes in 9th grade, then all of a sudden they decide they want to become a professional baseball player in 10th grade, let them go. Let them walk down that pathway. See where it leads. That can be a healthy thing. But I want to tell you something about being hired. Because I've been involved in hiring people and in that whole process in my life. And Kyle is 100% correct. About your grades when you go to get hired, not that big a deal. You know what they're looking for? They're looking to hire people of character. The degree in the field that they're interested in can be very important, especially if you want to be in aerospace, medicine, engineering, and so forth. You're not likely to get jobs in those areas unless you have a degree there. But what they're looking for is character. How do I know this? Jim Collins wrote a book that many of you have heard of years ago called Good to Great. And in all his research of what made a company that was good and took them to be great, after all this exhaustive 3-year research with a team of 20-some people with graduate degrees, they discovered this. The number one factor, number one, on whether a company went from good to being great was getting the right people on the bus and the wrong people off the bus. And what was the number one determinant of who the right people were to get on the bus? Was it degrees? Was it awards? Was it being... No, it was character. They had very good character. Well, how do you determine what good character is? Character is what you do when no one's looking, except the Lord, because He's always looking. So there, it's character makes a big difference. I sit in forums that I've attended for the past 5-6 years, very large conferences of business owners who are Christians from around the country. And what I hear from them again and again as I listen to their stories and what goes on is, they're hiring people for character. Hire for character, train for skills. And so when you do those internships, you network, you mow lawns, you're demonstrating character every time you open your mouth and every time you are around people, you are demonstrating what your character is like. You have good character, more likely to be hired because they can train you for the skills that they want you to have. Let me see if I have any last comment I wanted to make here before I not let you ask any questions. No, I'm just kidding. Intelligence, elite schools, all of that. Master's degrees and doctorate programs and so forth. What do you see in the news constantly and continually? Who is running our country? Who is running the universities? People with degrees from elite schools. You just see it. The judges, the congressmen, the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies. All those degrees. If you do not lay intelligence, and by that we typically mean people who score tests really well, have great memories, can write and are logical, very good at mathematics. That's how we usually say, hey, they're really bright, right, in general terms. And so if you take intelligence and you don't put intelligence on the foundation of wisdom, and then lay wisdom on top of that, what you end up with is fools. You end up with wickedness. You end up with things that just destroy societies and companies. And so what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so out there in the elite, you think that you find a ton of people who have the fear of the Lord? No, you find the exact opposite. And it's growing by leaps and bounds. Now, I coached basketball at a college for 11 years. And two of the players for me, who I'm still friends with, both of them graduated from a college. And they went on to be accepted at Harvard Law. Both of them graduated from Harvard Law. One of them clerks for a Supreme Court justice today. Why were they able to go into Harvard Law and survive the onslaught of ridicule as a believer? Because on every one of those questions that I said you should ask yourself, the answer was yes on every single one when they were in high school. Every single one. And so they could go out there. They were well prepared to do battle. Their faith in Jesus Christ was unshakable, unmovable. And they had reasons and rationale as to why they believed what they believed, why they knew they were created, why the scriptures were inerrant, why Jesus, who claimed to be God, was God. They knew, and they were convinced. They weren't riding their parents' faith, go off to a place like Harvard, and then end up getting slaughtered. And so I just wanted to raise that issue to you, because, again, my motive is that I've just been so saddened to see so many young people that I've known since birth and loved and grown up here just crushed and lost when they went off to college. And their parents so sad and wondering what's happened. And then all the tension back at Thanksgiving and Christmas and the battles between siblings, between those that believe and those that don't and so forth. It just crushes me. So one of the places I'm going to advertise, I have no stock in this company because it's nonprofit, it is this. You know, some students here go off to a place called a Torchbearer Bible School. It's a one-year Bible school, and it's a great place to send your son or daughter before they go to college if they're uncertain about their faith or if they just don't know what to do. They have them all over the world. There's 20 of them. Ravencrest in Colorado, Cape and Ray in England, Halsby Brun in Austria. They're all over the world. I'd have you look them up. Torchbearer Bible School. It's a great place for them to go for 1 year. Two of my four children did. One of them didn't. The other one was the founder's mule for 3 years, so he knew all about it before he got involved and not going to college. So anyway, I've rambled here. As I told you, it would be a non-professional talk, more like a fireside chat. We can take about 4 or 5 minutes for questions and then get you out of here so you can talk to Kyle further in the foyer and then have lunch. Any questions? Going once, twice? No, thank you very much. Poe with a question. Yes, yes, Brother Poe.
I like how you respond in the big point about the freedom you have that you don't have yet.
Yes.
There's Bible principle around that. So I'd like you to elaborate, please. The importance of no debt, the freedom that a kid would have to do whatever they want, whatever they do, and no debt.
It's a tremendous freedom, and I can only reinforce what the benefits are. My firstborn son didn't go to college, no debt, owned a home before all his peers, was married young, he now has 6 children. And by the way, and again, I told you, I stress this, money in our family and to them is not the issue. But because it is in society, I often make this comment, that my son made more 5 years out of school every year than the average Harvard Law graduate, okay? So, and he had no debt to start out. It's a beautiful thing. And because I wasn't having to invest money into that, I was able to invest money into him and his business getting started. So it's really important. You know, I have another one of my children married. They're in their marriage. Here they are out of school 14 years, and they just paid off their last school loan. 14 years. That's a lot of limitation. They just bought their first house a year ago at 34. Okay? So yeah, the debt issue can just saddle you so significantly. Kyle just painted a beautiful picture about how to approach that and how to maybe limit that. I couldn't agree more. It can be very limiting. Any other good questions? Yes, sir. Is that my brother Michael back there? Yeah. I can't hear because I'm old, so if you could speak very loudly. Okay. Yeah. And that goes back to the issue about money. What we're talking about, and I think Kyle handled this beautifully, is it's the issue about passion. This brother said, hey, I want to go to, I feel like God has given me a desire to become an aerospace engineer. Then whether you're going to make huge amounts of money or not in the field or as a basket weaver, to me is not the issue. The issue is representing the Lord whatever you do. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. God can use a basket weaver just as much as he can use an aerospace engineer. There's no difference. He can use a musician just as much as a landscaper. There's no difference in his economy, because you're supposed to bring the life and love and wisdom of Jesus to whatever vocation you are going to pursue or do. And what happens if you think your passion is something, you get in the middle of college or at the end of college and you discover that's not God's call in your life, it's not your passion? Then just applaud and move on to God's passion and calling. And don't weep or cry. God is a redemptive God. He'll use whatever your past is and can turn that into good.